It is a joy to be part of the family of Christ, is it not? And to know we're loved, not because we perform well, but because we're part of the family. So, in sharing today's message and putting my notes together, I usually have a comment of what I want to share at the beginning, and my comment was, whatever God puts on your heart. That was dangerous. And so, going to bed last night, still didn't know what that was, and didn't sleep well last night. So I slept like a baby, tossed and turned and cried all night. So, but I was awake in the night, and I don't know about some of you, as you get older, I'm not sure older people sleep a whole lot, and or maybe I'm alone, but I woke up in the night and then started thinking about today's message and couldn't fall back asleep, and thinking about my comment about whatever the Lord has to start with. And I just sensed from the Lord, just be honest with the people. And so, what does that mean? So as I went through the week this past week, you ever have weeks where your heart just feels kind of hard? You ever been there? And the Lord feels kind of distant. It's not easy to prepare a message when your heart feels distant. And so I was just considering that last night and thinking about the week, and the Lord reminded me, they don't need to hear from you anyhow. And so I know that. And I come to you this morning really dependent upon the Lord for what he has today. I often get asked the question, well, what are you going to preach on? And I, in humorous fashion, say, well, I don't know. I'm not humorous this morning. I'm not quite sure what the Lord has for us, but it is really my desire this morning to communicate only what the Lord has, because I know for me, I can't change anything in anybody. But I know we serve a mighty God that can. Thinking about that last song, oh, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. One of the traps we often fall to in Christendom is we put our eyes on people. People will disappoint us. I don't care who they are. They will disappoint us. Jesus will never disappoint us. And so when we get into the Word this morning, we are looking to him and him alone, that he would take his Word and impact our hearts, and that he would use his own Word to glorify himself today. So that's my desire. I come before you very humbly and in a bit of trepidation. If you saw my notes for the message here, you would say, what in the world? I scratched and scribbled and scratched and scribbled and used multiple different colors of pens. So if I get lost, I'm warning you ahead of time. And also, I wanted to let you know, if like me, you didn't sleep last night and you doze off, it's okay. I've helped you get some rest. I may even join you. Well, for you that are new, we have been working through the book of Mark. It's been, don't know when we started, but I know it's been over a year. We are now in Mark chapter 14, and we've gone from the last days to the last hours, and now we're almost into the last minutes prior to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. And what we're going to look at is the council of the high priest and the elders and the scribes are about to give Jesus a very fair trial. So that's what's coming up. We'll see. We're in Mark 14, and we'll be in verses 53 through 65. The message I've titled today is I Am, and we'll get to that a little bit later, hopefully. But before diving into the passage today, I wanted us to consider a couple things as reminders as we go through this. First one is the first verse in chapter 14. Mark chapter 1, chapter 14, verse 1. It says, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. So you can see, going back, there is one goal of the scribes and the Pharisees. They are looking for a way to trick him or trap him so that they might put him to death. That's where their heart is. And so when we get into our message this morning, remember that as a prerequisite of what we're going to be talking about today. The other thing that I wanted to mention before we get started, right there in verse 53, and I'm not going to read the whole thing yet, but in verse 53, at the beginning it says, and they led Jesus away. When I first read that, I thought about they led. Well, they didn't lead him, did they? You can't lead God. You can't lead Christ. So as a reminder, I wanted to look at a couple of verses this morning and make sure we understand that nothing that happens in the events that we're going to be looking at today, nothing was because of them. It was because God allowed it. And it was because Jesus submitted to the Father. A couple of verses that will confirm that for us. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So they can't do anything unless he allows it. In John 19, verses 10 and 11, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. And then we read from John Dudley a couple weeks ago in Mark 14, 48 and 49. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. They didn't seize him because the timing wasn't ready yet. But the scriptures might be fulfilled. So the events we're going to look at today are clearly within the sovereignty and will of God, the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It wasn't due to the trickery and the wise conniving of these priests and elders and scribes. It was due to the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God. So let's look at our passage this morning. If you would stand as we read, we're going to read Mark 14, verses 53 through 65. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silence and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palm of their hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit your word to you this morning, Lord. And again, I look to you, Almighty God, that we would hear from you this morning and that your words would be powerful and effective and change our heart, strengthen our faith, and glorify your holy name. We just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we start in verse 53, and we see there are basically three groups of characters. I always like to look at who is involved in these various events that we read about in Scripture, and we have three different groups. We have the high priests and the chief priests, we have the elders, and we have the scribes. Now, who were these people, and what is some of the significance, as we'll see as we go through the passage? You got the high priest. Now, in that day, there was Annas was the high priest that was recognized by the Jews. There was also Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law. He was recognized by the Romans as the high priest, basically high priest at that time. And the high priest was a very highly respected position among the Jews. There weren't a lot left by the Jews with the Roman occupation, but the high priest was very highly respected. He would intervene. You recall in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make sacrifice for the people. He would intervene before God. It was a position of power, so to speak, amongst the Jews. But the other thing that I saw as I was praying about this last night and this morning, and I think it came to me last night, is it was also a position of great influence among the Jewish people. And what they did in the next several verses has had an impact on the Jewish nation clear through today. And with a position of influence, there comes great responsibility. So that's the high priest. The elders, the other group, it was among them. Elders by their name, I think the Greek word is presbytery, which you've heard before. You ever heard of presbyopia, where you can't see close up? That's basically because you have old eyes. So remember that term. And so these guys oftentimes would come from other villages to provide impartial judgment in these cases or these councils. So think about that, impartial judgment. And then you have the scribes. The scribes were experts in the law. They studied the scriptures, they memorized the scriptures, and oftentimes they would interpret the scriptures. So they knew the scriptures extremely well. Ezra was a scribe. And you recall Ezra in the book of Nehemiah? He read the scriptures for a whole day, and then it talked later how he interpreted the scriptures. So Ezra was a good example of a scribe. One of the key responsibilities of this group was to provide justice. So think about that. One of the responsibilities is to provide impartial judgment in cases of the Jewish law. So that was their responsibility. There's an important thing I want you to make note of, and we're going to come back to it later. In Matthew chapter 2, when Herod was looking for the Christ child, he called in, who did he call in? And he gathered all the chief priests and scribes, this same group he brought in. And he asked, and he inquired of them, where was the Christ to be born? So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They knew These guys knew there was a Messiah to come. They knew the prophetic proclamations about this coming Messiah. So they weren't ignorant that there was a Messiah to come. We're going to come back to this a little bit later. Next, we come in verse 54, we come to Peter. It says, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter seems to pop up in all these accounts, does he not? And oftentimes I look at myself as a kind of like Peter. I get real excited about stuff, and then I sort of peter out. Peter would get very excited and enthused. And remember who said, I don't care what they do to you, Jesus, I am going to be there. Even if it costs me my life, I'll be right with you. But here we have Peter, and we're going to learn a lot more about Peter in next week's message, so I don't want to take away from that. But we see Peter here following at a distance. And I thought about that. Following at a distance and warming himself with the other servants. And I was considering, do I at times follow Christ at a distance? And make sure I fit in with everybody else? Curious, interested, want to be part of the group. But when it comes to absolute commitment, I struggle. Am I alone? But I also thought of Peter. He made it further than any of the rest of the disciples. So you can see in his own strength, Peter got all the way into the courtyard. He did have a love for Christ. And what he could muster up in him, he got that close. But he still kept at a distance. And I had breakfast yesterday with a couple of friends, and they had no idea what I was going to be preaching on. And one of my friends started talking about Peter and what the Lord showed him about Peter. And that despite Peter's many shortcomings, Jesus never gave up on Peter. That so encouraged my heart because I thought to myself, I would have given up on me long ago and many times. And so if you're out there and you feel you failed the Lord, he does not give up on you. And Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be grateful in that. And knowing the week I was going through, I left that breakfast. I said, man, I needed that. I really needed that to be reminded that despite my shortcomings, God can still use me. And God can still use each one of you. So we see that in Peter. And let's move forward in our message. And two, as we look at these scriptures and examine our hearts, and I know some of us do get discouraged. We do get discouraged. Don't lose sight. It isn't about Peter. It isn't about us. It's about Christ. And this morning, just confessing my heart early this morning before the Lord, and I said, God, you know my heart. You know my heart. I am so dependent upon you. And do I have faith in me or do I have faith in you? And I was reminded my faith is in him, not in my ability to perform. So let's go on, looking at verses 55 and 56. It says, now the chief priests and the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. One of the responsibilities of this group, the high priest, the elders, and the scribes, especially in a case that involved the potential of a death sentence, was to go out and find witnesses to acquit the guilty, not condemn the guilty, because of the significance of the penalty. You don't want to make a mistake in issuing a death penalty to someone falsely. You don't ever want to do that. And that's why even in our courts today, you need to have so much evidence to actually proclaim a death sentence. And they knew that. But you can see they threw that all to the wind. They threw those procedures all to the wind. And so they were looking at not only any witness, they were willing to accept false witnesses. Because the other thing that this group was to do was to make sure the testimony before this council was true and right. So they are compromising all of their own standards. They're throwing them completely to the wind. And we'll talk about why that is in just a little bit. And you read from the testimonies, you got all these tests. We're not told what any of these false testimonies were, but they were false. They were all conjured up lies. And as is the case, when you have conjured up lies, it's hard to get two people to agree, right? One of the ways a lawyer will try to expose a lie in the court of law, he'll ask the same questions to different witnesses. And it becomes obvious when they start giving different stories. It's a lot easier to be consistent with the truth than it is with a lie. So God is just showing that to expose their lies. And then we look, it's interesting, in verses 59 and the first part of 60, we see, and I guess 58, we heard him say, "Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Now, I as I looked at this, I wondered, we didn't get any specifics on the other lies, but we did on this one. Why? Well, I asked the Lord that question. One of the things I did note, what did Jesus say actually about the temple? What did he say? In John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, it says, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body." He did not say at all what they said he said. It was an absolute lie. But what's interesting, I said, okay, then why did you specifically put this in here, Lord? And I can't tell you I know exactly why, but a couple of the thoughts that came to my heart is, even in this, Jesus allowed this that they might be reminded of this when he did rise in 3 days. That they might remember that and repent. In all these situations, Jesus has a desire to redeem. Jesus has a desire to redeem right until the very end. And I was thinking about, he's amongst these people trying to put him to death. In the scripture where Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I've wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks." Despite their treatment of him, he had great love for them. So we see, as we go on in verse 59 and 60, it says, "But not even then did their testimony agree with the lie. And then the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing." So in that day, it was very disrespectful to ignore a high priest in such a case if, in fact, you were subject to the high priest? Jesus was not. The high priest was not his authority. He was their authority. And I thought about, you know, why he didn't answer. And when Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and I don't have certainty on this, but I really believe Peter tried to stay within earshot of what was going on in this trial. And can you imagine Peter in listening to these lies, constant lies against Jesus? And picture yourself there. Your master's being lied about, and he has a chance to answer, and he's not answering. And you're thinking, Lord, Jesus, why don't you tell him? You know that's a lie. You know that's not true. Speak up. He didn't. He didn't say a word. And I thought about it, and a couple of the big questions as we go on is, why didn't Jesus answer them at all? For one, Jesus knew the source of their lies. God tells us that Satan is the father of lies. The father of lies. And so the source of these lies was clearly Satan. And remember the first verse that I went to earlier? By trickery, they were trying to trap him. Can you imagine the situation? He's there alone. They've got 50 witnesses or something. And so if he starts debating them, he falls into their trap. And so, and most importantly, he knew full well that all those accusations and those lies being told were not why he was there. That was not why he was there. That was not the issue. These guys only did this to try to preserve their face in front of others. But he knew that wasn't the issue. So it brings us to an important point for us to consider as I was thinking about this today. We are living in a world filled with lies. Every day filled with lies. And Satan wants to snare us and to trap us and get our heart tied up in dealing with those lies. The one that it came to mind, this, I could probably go to prison for this in a few years, if not maybe a few weeks. This whole issue of gender identity. It's all a lie. There are no studies, there's no scientific evidence whatsoever that says this is good for anybody. It doesn't exist. It's a lie. But you know what? That's not the issue. That's not the issue. Jesus didn't get himself tied up in all those lies. What the issue was comes in the very next question that we're going to look at, which is really the key that we have for the next couple of hours. Let's look at second part of verse 61. They asked him a question. It says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, in Matthew, it says the Son of God. It says the Son of the Blessed here. Oftentimes, out of their hypocrisy, hypocrisy, they acted like they had reverence for the name of God and they wouldn't even speak it. But lest you get confused that this, it's any other person or individual, when he says of the blessed, they're talking about of God. And so ask the question. And as I thought about this, What was behind their question? So if you go back to the verse we read, I said we'd come back to in Matthew chapter 2, where who did they call in? Who did Herod call in? These same guys. These are the guys they knew. They knew that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and maybe they had just a little bit of hope at that time. And they knew that there was a Messiah to come. There was no doubt in their mind. And they oftentimes would even preach from the scriptures about the Messiah to come. But for whatever reason, they vehemently rejected this Jesus as the Messiah. Vehemently. Why? Why? Have you ever thought about why they rejected this Jesus? He was born in Bethlehem. He went off to Egypt. So many things in the scriptures that the scribes knew, and yet they rejected him. And so, first and foremost, I really believe Satan had filled their hearts. Satan had filled their hearts. And in what ways? And I thought about, if this wasn't the Messiah that they knew was promised, what were they looking for in a Messiah? What were they looking for? For one, they were looking for a Messiah that would deliver Israel, the nation, from the oppression of the Romans. The true Messiah was to deliver Israel from their sins. But they were looking at how this Messiah would deliver them from the oppression, how they would benefit. We see in Matthew 23, and elsewhere in the scripture, where Jesus exposes their hearts. They loved the praise of men. They loved the recognition of men more than the recognition of the one they were supposed to be representing, which is God. They wanted a Messiah who would recognize their outward righteousness. We're told in Isaiah, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But they wanted that recognition for the things that they had done. They basically wanted a Messiah that would approve them as they are and even make their life better. I read a very interesting quote from a guy by the name of Alexander McLaurin, which says, you know, listen carefully. It is of little use to shudder at the blind cruelty of these dead scribes and priests. Let us rather remember that the seeds of their sins are in us as well. And take care to check their growth. I believe we're living in a day where there's many churches are preaching a false Messiah. A false Messiah that will benefit them and leave them completely alone. To continue in the life that they want, to continue in all the things that they do and their pleasures, and not change anything but just make their life better. The real Messiah will turn your life upside down. Anybody had your life turned upside down? Thanks for your honesty back there. They obviously didn't want that Messiah. They wanted a Messiah of their own making. And we have to be careful. And the Lord convicted me. Do I not at times want a Messiah of my own making? One that approves what I want to do. One just lets me live however I want to live. So let's look at Jesus' answer to this question. And he says, when they said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. That I am in the Greek has the same meaning as the word I am in Exodus, when God says to Moses, when the children of Israel ask you who sent you, you say, I am. And as I was thinking about that this morning, this was probably a conversation going on in Hebrew, right? The Jews all spoke Hebrew. Jesus spoke Hebrew. And they asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Not only did he say yes, he didn't say yes, I agree. He said, I am. What he said is, I am God. I am God. No beginning, no end, I exist. And so when you read this on the surface, you might just think he's agreeing with them. No, he's going beyond what they asked. He said, I am. And for each one of us, we had to recognize Jesus is the Lord. He is God. He says to each one of us, I am. And the issue is him. He goes on to say, and this is really brings some fear and trepidation. It says, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What was he saying to them? And you know, they fully understood when he said, I am, they knew what he meant. They knew he was declaring himself God. And so that even lathered up their anger even more. And then he goes on to say, he says, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. What does that mean? The right hand of power. You're judging me today? You're going to see me judging you. Jesus is going to completely turn the tables on these guys. And Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and they knew Daniel. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. They knew that scripture, and he was declaring to them, not only I am, but I'm going to become your judge, and you will see me. And we know that's confirmed in Revelation 1:7. It says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All of them that were putting him through this trial will see him, and their mouths will be stopped. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing before a holy God whom you persecuted and condemned and put to death? We must not forget in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Every tongue will confess. Every eye will see him. Every one of us will stand before a holy God. Every one of our neighbors, our friends, our acquaintances will stand before a holy God and be judged. Do we truly believe that? Do we believe it in our heart? So much so that it drives us to tell them, to warn them. What will that judgment be like? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is that coming, that second coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. the scribes and elders and high priests did not know God. And unless they repented after this, they fell into this category. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Christ alone is the basis of our salvation. Faith in Christ, not in any works that we could do. We are sinners condemned to death, and the only payment for our sins is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith in that, we are doomed to suffer what's coming next. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. The issue isn't what we've done. The issue is, do we believe in what Jesus did on our behalf? There's a lot more things I thought about this week, but I want to close with a couple thoughts and a story. And you get to the end, and I don't have time, but what was their response? When he said he was God, and when he said he would come and judge them, they went off. I mean, they lost it. And I really believe at this point in time, they had a chance to repent. They had a chance to repent. God gives everyone a chance to repent. They chose to keep their hard heart and reject this Christ. He told them who he was. They didn't want to know who he was. They had already made that up in their mind. But he gave them an opportunity to repent. He told them he would judge them. They rejected him completely. And in their rage, they started hitting him. They started spitting on him out of utter disgust. Praise be to God, he never reacted. He accepted it for you and for me. And this was just the beginning of the physical anguish that he would suffer all the way to the cross. So I have a couple questions. When you consider Peter, are we like Peter and following at a distance, wanting to be close, wanting to be tied in, but struggle with being fully committed? God wants us fully committed. I know he challenged my heart with that this week and even again this morning. Perhaps you've been caught up in responding to the lies and your heart's been entwined in the lies. God calls us like he did to proclaim the truth. The key is the truth. There's a podcast, and I'm not a podcast guy, but there's a guy Carol went to high school with by the name of Brad Bright. He's the son of Bill Bright, and he has a book he wrote and a podcast that says, God is the issue in all issues. And God is the issue in all issues. Are we getting caught up in the issues? Perhaps you know God wants to make some changes in your life, and you're thinking, I'm going to get to it. I'm going to make those changes. Or perhaps you've not committed your life yet to that Messiah, the true Messiah. And I was thinking about that. I thought about something that happened this past week. On Sunday night, I got a call. You recall Sunday night was Father's Day. Sunday was Father's Day. And I heard from each of my children. The last child to hear from was my daughter, who lives in North Carolina. She's driving home. It's about 9:30 at night. And she called to wish me happy Father's Day. She hadn't completely forgotten about me, so that was nice. But they were at a lake all day, and she called me, and I thanked her. And she called me again the next morning. And the next morning, she says, Dad, you're not going to believe what happened to us right after I got done talking to you. They were driving from South Carolina, just across the border, back to their home in North Carolina. I've been on that road. It's an old country road, winding road. And about a minute ahead of them, there was a major head-on collision. And in this major head-on collision, they were the first ones there. And my daughter Rachel's had some medical training and studies a lot of that stuff, and they immediately went to help these people out. And Rachel was holding a lady. She died in her arms. She said, I felt her last pulse. And I watched another one die. And I watched, these were all graduate students at Clemson University. They were all from Ghana. And none of them knew that that night God would take some of them home. Why did that happen to me this week? Why did I learn about that this week? I just felt the Lord impress that on my heart to share that with you so you would consider. We don't know tomorrow. If God's asking you to make some changes, if he's asking you to submit, don't wait at all. We're told in Psalm chapter 50, seek him while he may be found. While he may be found. Don't hesitate if God is speaking to you this morning. Don't go to bed tonight if God is speaking to you this morning and he wants a response from you. And you know what? You can trust him completely. He will never let us down. If the music team would come to close us, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for your mercy. That even as these men were reviling you, hitting you, spitting on you, you were desiring to redeem them. And Lord, help us to not wait until a more convenient time for anything that you are speaking to us about. In Jesus' name.